Good evening, my dear brothers and sisters, and tonight, our dear young people, who we see scattered out like grasshoppers for multitude upon the face of the seats tonight. Now, this evening, God willing, we're going to spend an evening with Gabriel. We're going to come to try and get to know him. And our brother Ron gave a splendid introduction to our address tonight and his closing thoughts last night when he spoke about the fact that we are going to become the angels of the age to come. And if we really want to understand what it will be like to be the angels of the age to come, then we need to perhaps try and understand the angels of today. And what we want to try and do this evening, therefore, by way of study and by way of reflection, is to enter into the heart and the soul and the mind and the feelings of Gabriel, the angel. Now, because of the fact that angels are invisible, and that many of the affairs of Gabriel are invisible even in the divine record, there are going to be a number of things tonight that I'm going to suggest to you for which you may consider that there is no direct scriptural proof or testimony. And I understand that. I'm only going to give you my suggestions of how I feel Gabriel enters into this particular story. You must make your own judgment whether these things be so. But I'm going to do as honestly and as carefully as I can record for you the story of Gabriel's experience with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to look at tonight. The story of Gabriel and the Lord and their interaction together. And I do hope, brothers and sisters and young people, that as a result of our considerations together, that not only will we draw closer to Gabriel and perhaps understand him, but as a result understand the angels and perhaps more perfectly understand our own work in the age to come. Now, clearly Gabriel is a notable angel. Although only Michael is referred to specifically as an archangel, which is in Jude 9, it's not unreasonable to infer that Gabriel was in fact an archangel, is in fact an archangel as well. And as proof of that, if you come just to the book of Daniel for a moment before we start our study proper in the gospel records, let's just establish the credentials of Gabriel. In Daniel chapter 10, we're told this in response to the prayer of Daniel. A man appears before him who turns out to be none other than the man in question. And in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, it's actually Michael who turns up, but notice the phrase that's used. Daniel 10, verse 13. Having introduced himself to Daniel in verse 12, Michael says, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me." Now, you see the word chief in Daniel 10, verse 13. The word chief in the Hebrew here is the exact equivalent of the word arche in the New Testament concerning archangel. They both simply mean first. But do you notice what Daniel says here? The book of Daniel, chapter 10, verse 13, says that Michael is but one of the first angels. It doesn't say that he is the first angel, but one of the first or chief angels. And given that we believe that this was in fact Gabriel who came to Daniel on the occasion of this chapter, verse 21 goes on to say, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." And so we suggest from Daniel chapter 10, verse 13 and verse 21, that Gabriel was of similar importance to Michael himself. That in fact both these angels were archangels indeed. And in a way, brothers and sisters, that's very logical, isn't it? Because think about this. That if Almighty God had selected this angel, Gabriel, to nurture his son, then one would imagine that he would be a chief angel indeed. Now, this is all terribly interesting, by the way, because therefore we've got two archangels. And by the way, they're the only two angels so named in the record, aren't they? And of course, Michael has to do with the affairs concerning Israel, and Gabriel has to do with the affairs concerning Christ. And so we've got the things concerning the kingdom of God, Israel, superintended by Michael, and the things concerning the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, pertaining to the angel Gabriel. And between those two angels, brothers and sisters, all the testimony and purpose of God is under control. But this angel, Gabriel, was going to be especially selected to nurture the Son of God. Now, can you imagine, brothers and sisters, how Gabriel must have felt, even as an angel, when he was told of the Father that he would be appointed to the position of being ministering spirit to the Son? Can you imagine how Gabriel himself must have felt? Come on, have a look at Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says this concerning the Son. Hebrews 1 verse 2 says, "In these last days God hath spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee?" And here, brothers and sisters, this one that Gabriel was asked to take care of and to nurture, this one who would be the Son of God, had a connection and a relationship with the Father more intimate and more profound than even Gabriel himself. Can you imagine how Gabriel must have felt, brothers and sisters, to be entrusted by the deity with responsibility for the conception, the birth, the development, the nurture, the ministry, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of the Son of God? And I believe that perhaps Gabriel must have received special instruction from the Father himself down through time to be ready for this role that he would one day play. He's known in the book of Daniel, brothers and sisters, as the angel particularly associated with the Messiah Prince of Israel. He's famous in the book of Daniel as having association with the Messiah Prince of Israel, but it wouldn't be for another 500 years after the book of Daniel that Gabriel's work would finally come into being. So there was plenty of time to instruct this angel, was there not, in the matters that he would need to take care of. And finally, the time came, brothers and sisters, the wonderful time came for Gabriel's crucial work to begin. And if you come to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1, we're told of the first appearance in the Gospel records then of Gabriel in the matter of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Luke chapter 1, and here is the beginning of the whole story now, Luke 1 verse 13 says, "But the angel..." Now, who might this angel be? Well, we're going to find out that it was Gabriel. "The angel said unto Zacharias," Luke 1 verse 13, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." Verse 17, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And in this announcement by Gabriel to Zacharias, brothers and sisters, the emphasis of Gabriel was on Malachi chapter 3 and the messenger of the covenant who would come and purify the priesthood. And Zacharias said, verse 18, "Whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife well stricken in years." Now, just look at the reply of verse 19, because I can just imagine this, brothers and sisters. You know, one of the things about the Bible, if we really want to make it come alive, is we've got to put ourselves in the scene, don't we? So here's the scene of verse 18 and 19. Zechariah says to the angel communicating with him, "How shall I know these things?" And the angel simply looked him in the eye and said, "Zechariah, I am Gabriel." And that was all he needed to say, wasn't it? "I am Gabriel." Because here was the angel noted in the divine record as being associated with the Messiah, Prince of Israel. And not only that, says the record in verse 19, "I stand in the presence of God." You know, brothers and sisters, all the angels stand in the presence of God. But I think the archangels stand especially close because of their special responsibilities. You know, it's hard for me, brothers and sisters, to explain to you how excited I think Gabriel was when he made this visitation. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that this angel had waited 490 years to make this proclamation to Zechariah? That's a long time, even for an angel, brothers and sisters. And now, after 490 years, he's able to come and make the proclamation that this one is about to come. And this visitation to Zechariah is but the first of three that we shall see from Gabriel in this particular moment of time. Because verse 26 says that there was a second, and the second was to the mother-to-be. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused of a man whose name was Joseph. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And the angel said to her," verse 30, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." And to Mary, brothers and sisters, Gabriel's announcement will emphasize the second of Samuel chapter 7, that God would be the father of this boy and that he would be God's son. And Gabriel must have taken a special delight in appearing before Mary on this occasion to announce the birth of this child and to reassure her that all this was in the providential care of God, but in fact under his personal superintendence. And now a third manifestation of Gabriel in Matthew chapter 1, just ever so shortly afterwards. Because in Matthew chapter 1, we're told that not only did he appear to Zacharias, and not only did he appear to Mary, but he appeared to Joseph as well. Because the record says in Matthew chapter 1, and reading from verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife." It doesn't say in Matthew chapter 1 that the angel was Gabriel, does it, brothers and sisters? But who else can it be? This is the angel associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's got to be this one. And to Joseph, to the legal father, the earthly father, the emphasis will be on Isaiah chapter 7, that this was the virgin birth of Emmanuel. Now just stop and think about this, brothers and sisters. Can you imagine how excited this angel was? Three visitations within the space of a few months. The Messiah hasn't even been born yet. Gabriel's already turned up three times. He's absolutely involved in this work, brothers and sisters. Gabriel was heart and soul in his ministry of being associated with the Lord Jesus Christ and his growth and development. And I think that given his abilities as an archangel, one could imagine that the Father would give Gabriel as much latitude as was reasonable to deal with issues within his own limits without constant reference. Well, would you like to see Gabriel in action then, brothers and sisters, according to the limits of his own reference? Come and have a look at Luke chapter 2. Because I tell you what, he's already appeared three times and now the child is about to be born. And just have a look at the circumstances that Gabriel was involved in with regard to the birth of the Son of God. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son. Now, have you ever stopped to think about the drama, brothers and sisters, of Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 to 7? Just stop and think about this for a moment. Imagine that just for a moment you could, with privilege, ascend skywards and just travel a little up into the atmosphere so that you could be with Gabriel on this occasion and look down upon the globe. You know what we'd see, brothers and sisters, if we were up there with Gabriel? What we'd see is this, that every road on the Roman Empire had a torrent of walkers on it. Millions upon millions of people all over the empire walking to their ancestral towns. Millions marching everywhere. Everything stopped, brothers and sisters. War and worship, study and spinning, community and commerce. The world ground to a halt as millions of people marched on Roman roads. And all that happened, brothers and sisters, under the control of the angels, so that one woman could be in the right place at the right time. And the angels turned the world upside down to celebrate the birth of the Son of God. Can you imagine how Gabriel felt on that occasion, brothers and sisters? You've got to really see the spirit of this. You know, I think he was a man of passions. I think he was an angel. I think he is an angel of passion and feeling. And I think we know this from Luke chapter 1. You see what happens, of course, in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It says, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And not only keeping watch, brothers and sisters, but in fact minding their own business. Perfectly good shepherds minding their own business. And somewhere in the council of heaven, I can just imagine Gabriel, who could contain himself no longer with excitement because he knew that the son was born. And I can imagine him making petition to the Father to say, please, can I tell somebody that the son is born? Can I tell the shepherds? You think that's not so? Look what it says, verse 9. These shepherds, minding their own business, verse 9 says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. And Gabriel, who just could not stop himself from telling someone, brothers and sisters, is now joined by all the angels in a hymn of praise because of the birth of the Savior in Bethlehem. You see, Gabriel took huge pleasure in all this work. He was absolutely focused on the task given to him by God to perform. That's what we'll feel like in the kingdom, brothers and sisters. when we're the angels of the age to come. That's what it will feel like. You know, there are two further revelations to Joseph during the child's infancy. We won't turn them up, but in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13, we're told that the angel appeared and said, "Take the boy to Egypt." And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 19, the angel appeared and said, "Bring the boy back from Egypt." And I'm quite sure that the angel on both occasions was Gabriel again. You see, he left nothing to chance in his nurturing care of the Lord Jesus Christ. His watchful eye was upon that family at all times as Christ grew to maturity. And finally, the Lord was a grown man. And the ministry of Christ was about to commence. And if you come to John chapter 1, we're told of the story of the commencement of the ministry of Christ. And this is what it says. In John chapter 1, on three separate occasions, we're told that John testified of Jesus. Now, here are the references. John chapter 1, verse 15, John bare witness of him. John 1, verse 32, and John bare record. And again, verse 34, and I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. So we're told in this chapter that John Baptist, was going to witness to the appearance of Messiah in Israel. And yet the strange thing about the record of John chapter 1 is that we're told in verse 31 by John himself, he says, "I knew him not." Now let's stop and think about that. John Baptist says, "I didn't know who he was." And yet on three occasions in this chapter, he was going to bear record of the Son of God. So the question is, well, how did John find out and how did John know? Well, look what verse 33 says. John 1 verse 33 says, John Baptist says, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he that baptizeth with the Holy Spirit, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Who was the one in verse 33, brothers and sisters, who spoke to John and said, "It's time for you to begin your ministry"? Who was the one that spoke to John and said, "Now, John, I want you to know how you will recognize Messiah"? I suggest, brothers and sisters, that the mysterious person of John 1, verse 33 was the angel Gabriel whispering in the ears of John Baptist so that nothing would be left to chance. Now is the time, John, to begin your work of ministry. And now, John, are the details that you need to know from me, Gabriel, as to how you will recognize Messiah so that you can witness to him properly. Every detail of the story of Christ was to be planned to perfection. Because this was Gabriel's role. He would leave nothing to chance. You know, the relationship between Gabriel and Christ, I think, would be very different to that of other angels who are sent to minister over the believers. Because unlike ourselves, brothers and sisters, this man, the Lord, would never fail, so he would never need restoration. This man would never rebel, so he would never need correction. This man would never sin, so he would never need rebuke. The needs of this man were different and special. So what would the Lord need, brothers and sisters, from the angelic care that Gabriel was commissioned to provide for him? Well, he would need comfort when in despair. He would need solace when filled with loneliness. He would need strength when drained of his energies. He would need encouragement when the demands of his work lay heavy upon him. And above all, he would need copious amounts of instruction to quench his insatiable thirst for things divine. So how did Gabriel provide copious amounts of instruction to the Son? Well, do you remember this passage in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah and chapter 50? Because I think this is part of the answer. Do you remember the words of Isaiah chapter 50? In Isaiah 50 and verse 4, the record says, Adonai Yahweh, my Lord Yahweh, hath given me, cries the servant, the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. We believe that, brothers and sisters, we believe that the ear of the Son was open for instruction morning by morning. But the question is, how did he receive that instruction? And I know that there are those who believe that God Almighty himself spoke into the ear of his Son. Yet that would be unusual because God never did that on any other occasion. God does not do that to mortal flesh. How did God speak with Moses? What was the voice of God to Moses? The answer is the voice of Michael, who acted as the medium on behalf of God. So what then might be the voice of God to Christ? But the whisperings of Gabriel in his ear. And I believe that through those whisperings, brothers and sisters, morning by morning, Christ was nurtured by the divine instruction that the angel, especially assigned to him, was able to provide. And there must have been a tremendous relationship between these two, Christ and this special angel, Gabriel. We're told, of course, that at the temptation of our Lord in Matthew 4 and Mark 1, that when the temptation was ended, it says that angels ministered to him. I personally believe that they were real angels, and I can just imagine that Gabriel would be there and would want to be there at that moment of need in the time of the Lord's ministry. On three occasions in the gospel records, a voice from heaven spoke to Christ. Now, we might first imagine that when this voice thundered out of heaven, as we've said, that it was the utterance of God himself. But I think, as we've already suggested, that perhaps the voice that they heard, just as Israel heard the voice of Michael on behalf of God, that the voice that spoke in the New Testament era was the voice, in fact, of Gabriel, the angel, on behalf of God. One of the reasons for suggesting that is this. It's a passage that you don't need to turn up, but let me just read it to you. John chapter 5. And verse 37 says, And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Ye have not heard the Father's voice at any time, says John chapter 5 and verse 37. So when the voice thundered out of heaven, brothers and sisters, as a testimony to the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is my personal conviction that the voice was the voice of Gabriel. So there were three occasions when the voice came. Now, what were the three occasions? Can anyone tell me? What are the three occasions when the voice of God thunders during the ministry of our Lord? Anyone like to have a guess? Well, the first and obvious one, quite correctly, is the baptism of Christ. Luke 3, verses 21 and 22. We won't turn these up, but you might like to take a note of them. Luke 3, verses 21 and 22. Yes, so at the baptism, the voice thundered out of heaven, and what did the voice say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So yes, there was a voice at the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. When again? At the transfiguration, top marks. So Luke chapter 9 and verses 28 through to 36, which by the way, the second of Peter chapter 1 verse 18 tells us was definitely a voice from heaven. And the voice from heaven said in the transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Do you remember those words? At the transfiguration, the voice from heaven. Now for 10 marks, what was the third occasion when a voice sounded from heaven? So we have a look at John 12, since it's the last of these three episodes. So in John chapter 12, it says this in the 27th verse.
John 12, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. I think they were right, brothers and sisters. I think they were absolutely right, because I think this was the voice of Gabriel the archangel. Now let me just take you through these three episodes, therefore. On the occasion of Luke chapter 3, I believe that the Lord was praying for help to complete the work which lay ahead. And the voice in effect said, thou art my beloved son, you will prosper. That was the force of what the voice said. In Luke chapter 9, the Lord was praying for help to see the victory beyond suffering. And the voice said, thou art my beloved son. In effect, you will triumph. And in John chapter 12, the Lord was praying for help to endure the crisis and to glorify God. And in effect, the voice said, you are my son, and you will finish. The first voice was heard by Jesus and John in Luke chapter 3. The voice in Luke 9 was heard by Jesus and Peter and James and John. And the voice in John 12 was heard by Jesus and a multitude. There is a growing number of people, brothers and sisters, on each of these occasions that hear the voice. So why the voice on these occasions instead of an angelic visitation? Well, I think there are two reasons for the voice that spoke out of heaven, which was in fact the voice of Gabriel. I think the first reason, brothers and sisters, was because of the immediacy of the response. That no sooner had the son prayed than the voice came out of heaven, as if to say that the answer was there. Immediately for the son. You see, that's how Gabriel felt. He wouldn't want to hesitate for a moment, would he, in encouraging the Lord, especially in times of prayer. The son spoke. Gabriel answered. And a voice from heaven was heard. But that voice, which encouraged the son, became a public testimony also, did it not, to his sonship, as others heard. And said that an angel spake to him. And then, brothers and sisters, came the matter of the agony in the garden. Now, where's the record of the agony in the garden? Well, it's in the Luke account that we want to refer. In Luke chapter 22, we're told this. In fact, perhaps what you could do is, could you in the right hand have Luke 22 and in the left hand have Daniel chapter 10? Because there's a tremendous connection of thought here between the two passages. So Daniel chapter 10 in the left hand and Luke 22 in the right hand. Now just look what happens, brothers and sisters, in Luke's gospel record. In verse 39 of Luke 22 it says, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. But he didn't just kneel down, did he, brothers and sisters? Matthew 26 verse 39 says, he fell on his face. And Mark 14, verse 35 says, he fell to the ground. The Lord was prostrate on the ground amongst the gnarled olive trees in his despair and in his grief at this particular moment of time. And verse 42 says that he prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. You ever stop to think about the words of verse 43, brothers and sisters? Why would it tell us that the angel came from heaven? I thought all angels came from heaven. Why do we need to be told that the angel came from heaven, brothers and sisters? And I think the reason is to show the immediacy of the response of the Father, that the Father heard the cry of the Son and sent Gabriel immediately. That's my Son. You must go, Gabriel. And Gabriel was sent as the response of Almighty God himself to the desperate cry of his Son in need in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the very fact that it says in verse 43 that he was an angel that appeared from heaven reminds us that this angel therefore must have been in the presence of God. And that's what Gabriel had said about himself in chapter 1, verse 19. I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God. And from that presence, brothers and sisters, in a flashing moment of time, I believe that he was sent to succor the Son at this moment of desperate need. And you see what it says in verse 43? There appeared an angel unto him from heaven. It's got to be Gabriel, doesn't it? Don't you think? Has to be Gabriel. Strengthening him. See what the record says? Strengthening him. And do you know, brothers and sisters, as Gabriel arrived in the Garden of Gethsemane, and saw the Lord prostrate on the ground before him, his mind flashed back 500 years to another man who lay prostrate on the ground before him in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 15. And when he had spoken such words unto me, says Daniel, I set my face toward the ground. And Gabriel must have gone back in time to the moment where Daniel lay prostrate on the ground before him. And you know what Gabriel did, brothers and sisters, in Daniel chapter 10? Well, just have a look, verse 18, it says, then there came again and touched me, one like the appearance of a man, and, why, surprise? He strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. And there appeared unto him an angel from heaven, strengthening him, says Luke 22, verse 43. You know, brothers and sisters, that in the Greek of Luke 22 and verse 43, the word for strengthening is anasuo. And that's the very word in the Septuagint of Daniel chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. The same word in the Septuagint of Daniel 10, verses 18 and 19, as occurs in Luke's account of the angel strengthening the Son in the garden. So how did Gabriel strengthen our Lord, brothers and sisters? Well, I think Daniel tells us. You see what it says? Verse 18, he touched me. Verse 19, he spoke to me. The angel strengthened by touch, verse 18, that's physical strengthening, and by speech, verse 19, that's mental strengthening. And I think Gabriel in the garden provided both of those comforts to our Lord. You know, brothers and sisters, we're told that when Christ touched people, virtue flowed out of him, says Luke 6, verse 19. If that's what happened with the Lord's fingers, then what could the touch of an angel impart? And I believe, brothers and sisters, that Gabriel leaned over the Son in the garden and touched him and physically strengthened him for the rigors of the sleepless night to come and the trauma of the cross that would follow. But he also mentally strengthened him to complete his work. Now, what did he do, brothers and sisters? How do you think Gabriel mentally strengthened the Son in the garden? Well, there are so many things that he could have said and so many things that he could have done, but here's just one suggestion. Come back just a couple of pages in Daniel to Daniel chapter 7. And just think about this. Do you think this might have been one of the things that Gabriel said to our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane? Daniel 7 and verse 13 says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And, notice this, they brought him near before him. And I can just imagine, brothers and sisters, I can just imagine Gabriel whispering into the ears of our Lord Jesus Christ saying, Jesus, I have seen the Father. I know what your Father looks like. And the promise of Daniel is that if only you can now accomplish your work, that you are about to be brought in the clouds of heaven before the Ancient of Days, and I will bring you near to him. He's waiting for you. The Father is waiting. You're so close to being finished. Be strong, O man beloved, be strong. Can you imagine Gabriel in the garden, brothers and sisters, whispering those things? Oh, I can just see that. And this is one of our hymns. Ride on in majesty, the angel watches of the sky look down with sad and wondering eyes to see the approaching sacrifice. Ride on in majesty, the last and fiercest strife is nigh. The Father on the heavenly throne awaits his own anointed Son. He's ready for you, Jesus, cries Gabriel. Ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. Bow thy meek head to mortal pain. Then take, O Lord, thy power and reign. Could we not hear Gabriel, brothers and sisters, whispering such words of encouragement from Daniel chapter 7, about the promise of being the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and being brought near before the Ancient of Days? I think he did say that, brothers and sisters. Do you know why? Because if you come to the record of Matthew 20, 26 and to the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ, you'll remember these words. When Jesus stood in front of the high priest, and the high priest demanded of him whether he be the Son of God or no, Matthew 26 says, verse 62, answerest thou nothing? What is that which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. You know where the Lord takes that from, brothers and sisters? That's straight out of Daniel 7, verse 13. What had put that in the mind of the Son? Was that the whisperings of Gabriel in the garden, brothers and sisters, that soon he would be with the Father and that Gabriel himself would draw him near to present him on that occasion? If only he would but finish his work. Do you know why it was so important, brothers and sisters, that Gabriel strengthened the Lord in the garden at that time? Because shortly after that, we believe that Gabriel had to stand aside and leave the final struggle in the hands of the Son of God. There was nothing more he could do but be one of the angel watchers of the sky. He must see the Lord alone. And I think, brothers and sisters, that as Gabriel stood aside to see the Lord at the end, that Gabriel would share a desolation of spirit that only the Father himself understood. Gabriel would be at one with the Father in that moment of terrible grief. He, with all the powers at his disposal, and none of which he could use for but this next moment as the Son trod alone those last steps. And yet there was something that Gabriel could do and something the Father could do. Now just look at this and see what you think, brothers and sisters. In Matthew chapter 27, hold your hand in Matthew chapter 27, in the right hand. What a blessing to have two hands. And Psalm 18 in the left. Because here's a suggestion as to what I think happened at that moment of terrible crisis as the Lord was crucified. And Gabriel stood to one side. Do you remember what Matthew 27 says? So Psalm 18 in the left hand and Matthew 27 in the right. And Matthew 27 says that two things, two remarkable events of nature, were manifest at the time of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 27 and verse 51 says, at the end of the verse, and the earth did quake and the rocks were rent. There was a mighty earthquake at the time of the death of Christ. Matthew 27, verse 51. And not only was there an earthquake, says the record, but in verse 45 we're told that from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land. Do you know where those two ideas come from? They're straight out of Psalm 18. Now just have a look at this, brothers and sisters, Psalm 18. This is a psalm of Messiah, you see, verse 3. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon Yahweh and cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, verse 7. The foundations of the hills were moved and shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. And the earthquake, brothers and sisters, of Psalm 18, verse 7, and the darkness of Psalm 18, verses 9 and verses 11, are the two express things that occur in Matthew chapter 27. And in the middle of that psalm, it says that when the Son cried to the Father, and he heard that cry, it says in verse 10 this, that God rode upon a cherub and did fly. Now the question is, brothers and sisters, which cherub did the Father ride upon on the occasion of Matthew chapter 27, that he might swoop down to rescue his son in time of need? And I think that the cherub that God flew upon was none other than Gabriel himself. And that the earthquake and the darkness of Matthew chapter 27 was the fury of God manifested through Gabriel. And when nothing else could be done for the Son of God, nature itself was compelled to show the disapproval of heaven at the death of Christ by wicked hands. And I think that Gabriel performed those tasks, brothers and sisters, in the absolute horror of that moment. He performed what at least he could do to signify the disapproval of heaven. And who but Gabriel, brothers and sisters, would perform the task of Matthew 27 and verse 51? When the record says that the veil of the temple was rent in twain, I think it was Gabriel's hands that tore it asunder on that occasion. And when it was all over, brothers and sisters, when it was all over, I can just imagine this angel making petition again in the council of the holy ones in the heaven and asking for the special favor that just as he had been the one who had witnessed this son to be born and this son to grow and this son to die, that he, Gabriel, might be the one to give testimony that the Son was risen. Now, you see what Matthew chapter 28 and verse 2 says. In Matthew 28 and verse 2, Can you imagine the exultant pleasure that Gabriel must have had on this occasion? It has to be him, doesn't it, brothers and sisters, when we understand the fullness of this story. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And I can just imagine the joy and the thrill of Gabriel at being allowed by God to come down and to roll the stone of the sepulchre aside and sit upon it. And you know what happens, brothers and sisters? Just see what happens. Verse 5, it says that the angel answered and said unto the woman, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." He is risen, says Gabriel, as he said, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay." Or do you notice that we read that too quickly, brothers and sisters? Come and see the place where the Lord lay. This is an angel speaking, brothers and sisters. But he calls him the Lord. For he is risen indeed. And Hebrews 1 says, again, when he bringeth the first begotten in the world into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. And the first angel, brothers and sisters, to worship the risen Lord by the title that he gives him is none other, I believe, than Gabriel in Matthew 28 and verse 6. He is risen. Come see where the Lord lay. Remarkable, brothers and sisters. What tremendous joy there must have been for Gabriel in that day, because he was the real confirmation of the Messiah Prince in his work of resurrection, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Do you know why Gabriel rolled the stone away? I think sometimes we imagine that he rolled the stone away so that the sun could come out. I think the Lord had already gone. I think that Gabriel rolled the stone away, brothers and sisters, to prove to all the world that the tomb was already empty. He's risen indeed. And now come to Revelation chapter 1. And we ought not to be surprised, brothers and sisters, at the words of Revelation chapter 1. Given the incredible closeness that these two experienced during the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1 and verse 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel." Now, who might that be, brothers and sisters? The last letter of the Lord to his beloved bride, he sent and signified it by his angel. Come to Revelation chapter 22. Verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the ecclesias." And when the Lord, brothers and sisters, was going to vouchsafe to the community of the faithful the most important letter that they would ever read, the most important letter for the guidance of the saints for generations to come, he entrusted it into the care of the angel that he knew so well. He says, "I've sent it by mine angel." He could entrust it to no better, could he, brothers and sisters, than to vouchsafe it by the means of Gabriel, whom he had drawn close to in the days of his ministry. And in the kingdom age, brothers and sisters, when we're made equal to the angels and asked to be the Elohim of the age to come, we're going to be given similar responsibilities to work with men and women in the earth, to transform their lives, to help them to come to the truth, to develop this sort of bond, to share in their moments of triumph and to despair in their moments of trial, and to experience all the highlights and all the depths that Gabriel himself must have experienced as he walked through the length and breadth of the land with our Lord, brothers and sisters, all that we might meet him in the kingdom age. And so we shall, because the Bible says that we shall be made equal to the angels in the age to come, and the family in heaven and the family in earth shall finally be brought together that we might all sing praises to Almighty God, and we shall know our Lord, and we shall know each other, and we shall know the Father. These are marvelous things, brothers and sisters, the promise of being the angels of the world to come. These things we learn from a brief but hopefully poignant evening with Gabriel.